During Lent, I often remind the parents that they should check to see how their grade school age children go to confession. As you know, we cannot, in the confessional, correct children on such matters. The catechism tells everyone how he ought to go to confession, and all of us should follow the form that has been established. This makes for efficiency, and also it is part of our discipline. You parents should simply take your children aside and say, what do you say when you go to confession? And they should be able to tell you what's in the catechism. You should make sure that they learn how to do this. If they go but once a month, it is understandable they would get out of the right habit, if they've ever been in the right habit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. On that subject, by the way, I should mention that the penances that we give in confession are very slight, as you know, for which reason we have to acknowledge that other penances are required of us to atone for our sins. We are not Lutherans, obviously, but you will remember the saying of Luther, sin strongly, but believe more strongly. Understand, we do not endorse that program. But all of us have to admit that we are capable of sinning strongly. I mean that when we sin, we do a bang-up job of it. We don't need any instructions, and when we do it with a certain verve. Well, we should do penance accordingly, and we must understand that it is either here or hereafter that our sins will be atoned for. That is, if we are going to be saved. I present today another profile of hypothetical Christians. I remind you, I suggest these personages to you in order that you can look at yourselves and examine to see whether you really know yourself. The subject of today's consideration is a man called Jonathan, although everybody else calls him Uncle John, even his grandchildren. He's 65. Retired. He's an interesting study because he is consummately lazy, but very few people realize that because he putters a lot. When I say he's lazy, I mean he's spiritually lazy, and also he has been almost all his life unproductive. Again, that is not to say he has not been active. He was called to the Second World War, and as has always been, he succeeded in finding a cushy job. His relatives think that he was wounded in battle, but when he got into the army, due to his poor eyesight, he was put in the quartermaster corps, and so he spent 3 years in the army handling military equipment and soldiers' gear. He was wounded in the war, but it was not in a battle. Actually, there was a battle going on, but it was some 40 miles from where he was. His foot was hurt when a shipping case dropped on it. And through some kind of bureaucratic mix-up, he received a Purple Heart for that. And he doesn't have the heart to tell anyone exactly how he did get that wound. The story of Uncle John is that he has succeeded all his life in avoiding all great difficulty. And you would not know that either because he is a congenital complainer. He always has found fault with every situation he's been in. As a result, most people think he has suffered a great deal, although he has never been without money, never gone hungry, or even feared hunger. He's always been more comfortable than 99% of the people who have walked on this earth. And probably he will die of old age and think that he has been a martyr to the cause. Whatever cause that is, it is really a martyr to his own life, his own wishes. Uncle John has been an old man since he rounded 40. Since the war, he has sported a limp, and whenever he gets close to physical labor, he gets a terrible pain in his foot so that someone else has to do it. Also, he worked for 30 years at Sears and got off with a nice pension so that he has never known financial worries. His wife is, like so many women, she waits on him hand and foot so that really he does not know how well taken care of he is. Spiritually, he is as inert as he is unimaginative. He does not know himself, and his confessions are just a droll repetition of minor faults. He does not think of himself as having great obligations, and he does not progress in any way spiritually. As I said, he is a veritable paragon of sloth, spiritual sloth, because he never does anything to improve in virtue. He does not say any extra prayers to speak of, but because he is always more or less gone along with his family and the crowd that he has been with, everybody thinks of him as a very good man. Actually, he's as tight as a rusted lock. And he's totally ungenerous. He's simply always on the receiving end, always receiving attention. And due to his wartime affliction, he's always thought to be incapable of contributing more. He is totally incapable of looking into his soul, and he never will. It just happens that his son and daughter-in-law, whose names are Aelred and Miriam, have brought him along to the traditional faith and priory, so that even that was an easy decision. He has, as I said, never really known difficulty of any great and threatening kind. But because he complains so much and because he is a pessimist and an alarmist by nature, everybody thinks that he has had a hard and sorrowful life. It is probably ideal for him to live in this particular age because things are so bad. He spends at least an hour every day combing the papers for some bad news, simply to help him to stay dejected, disconsolate, and morose. And he constantly tries to find evidence that the end of the world is near. This excuses his laziness to some extent, and also causes people to think that he is knowledgeable about prophecy. But he is simply an alarmist, and he loves to breathe forth this pessimism and this dolefulness. And he is of such a cheerless nature that he casts everyone down who has a conversation with him. The reason we mention such a man as this is because he is thought to be good. He goes to communion when he comes to Mass. And he is not wicked in the sense that he does anyone any harm. He doesn't steal. He doesn't curse. In fact, he is so lazy, practically nothing would rouse his temper. But everything brings forth complaint. He would never claim that he is perfect, but everyone else is more imperfect. We have, my dear people, to look at ourselves and just to see if we know ourselves. We have to ask ourselves if we impart to those around us a certain atmosphere. Not that every influence that we might have is bad, but we should be positive. I mean by that, we should be mentally alert and be able to evaluate all things, especially our own souls, our own actions, and what we truly are. We should be able to see how God sees us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.